This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Laws. They manage social etiquette, whether on the streets and highways, or in the judicial halls of a nation's courts. Without law, chaos and anarchy will result. God has established laws that have proven to be timeless throughout the annals of man's sordid history. Nations have come and gone, yet sadly the disintegration, destruction and despair of these nations and empires has been the result of violating these timeless laws. God's laws, the Ten Commandments, are designed to express love toward God and love toward our fellow man. God established these laws to manage our relationships with Him and with humankind. Stay with us as we illustrate on today's program how these laws, if they're comprehensively obeyed, will indeed provide the maximum expression of love towards God and humanity.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Vance Stinson.
Hello and welcome to the Armor of God. We're pleased that you could join us today. You know, we live in a world filled with lawlessness. We live in a world where, in most societies, murder, theft, adultery, deceit, and perversity are commonplace. We see these things all around us. We hear it in the news every day. We read of it in the newspapers. Many today scoff at the idea of moral absolutes that apply universally. Today, one man's morality is considered to be another man's immorality. It's just a matter of choice, a matter of opinion. There are no moral absolutes, according to some. What is considered normal and natural for many is considered abnormal and unnatural for others. And we're told that every man has to make up his own mind. Everyone is to choose because there are no absolutes. Behind this, of course, is the idea that there is no God, or that God has somehow gone far away and is not involved in human activity and has little or nothing to do with determining what is morally and ethically acceptable. In today's world, unlike the world of the past, especially in the Western world, we hear talk of homosexual marriage. That's something that would not have been discussed by our ancestors, and yet today it's a hot topic. Abortion is said to be a right to kill the unborn. That's what it really amounts to. Premarital cohabitation is considered acceptable today, more and more. There was a time when it was not, but today we see it everywhere. We see it in our neighborhoods, and it's just simply considered acceptable. The time-honored Judeo-Christian ethics and standards are indeed being challenged. And yet your Bible tells you that God Almighty does not change. His law, His standards are absolute. His law is timeless. It was, in fact, in force before Moses. It formed the heart and core of the Mosaic covenant. It was upheld by Jesus, by the apostles, by the early church, and it is in force today. It consists of 10 cardinal points, or 10 broad moral categories, and it is called the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. Now, before I go further with this subject today, I'd like to ask you to do something right now. Take a pen or a pencil and a piece of paper and jot down a number, and immediately after this program, or for that matter, even in the body of this program if you prefer, I want you to call that number and request some free material. I want you to ask for our free booklet entitled The Ten Commandments. And while you're at it, get our free audio cassette tape entitled The Preeminence of the Decalogue. You can get that information by calling us at 888-578-8791. Again, that's 888-578-8791. And if you have a computer, if you're computer savvy, then be sure and check out our website at www.cgi.org. You will find Bible study lessons there, and you will find the current edition of our quarterly publication, The International News, and many other items I think you will find of interest. God's law is summarized in one word. That word is love. Now, when I say love, I don't mean love in the sense in which it is commonly used today. Love, biblical love, godly love, the type of love that is described in the Bible, is not at all the warm, fuzzy feeling that many people have in mind when they speak of love today. Love involves commitment. It is outflowing away from the self. Its interest is on the benefits, the welfare, the health and well-being of other people. It is otherly, not self-centered. In fact, love is, some people think that love and hate are opposites, and indeed they are. But in a more real sense, or in a very real sense, love and self-centeredness or selfishness are really opposites. So anything that focuses on the self, self-centeredness, selfishness, self-serving attitudes, all of those things are contrary to what the Bible describes as love. And God's law, again, is summarized in this one word. The word is love. You shall love. That's the heart and core of God's universal and everlasting law. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked the question concerning the great commandment of the law. In Matthew 22, someone comes to him and says, "What is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answers. In verse 37, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He says, "This is the first and great commandment." Now, believe it or not, Jesus is quoting directly from the famous Shema. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. It is the Hebrew confession of faith, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Eternal, your God, is one." And it goes on to say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul," or all your being. And then he says, Jesus says in verse 39, back in Matthew chapter 22, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And you know, he is quoting again from the Old Testament, the so-called Old Testament law. And he says, these are the great commandments of the law. He's quoting from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And if you will go back there and check out that chapter sometimes, you will see that God, acting through Moses and teaching the people through Moses, is telling them to treat your neighbor kindly. He's saying the stranger that dwells among you, the foreigner, the non-Israelite who is there, legally I might add, you treat him well. In fact, you love him as yourself, so you don't treat him badly. And he says, you remember that you were foreigners, you were aliens or strangers in the land of Egypt. You remember that. And so you treat the strangers among yourselves as yourself. You love them as yourself, and you love your neighbor. So the idea that love is not a part of the Old Testament law is ridiculous. It's the heart and core of Old Testament law. So Jesus says that these are the great commandments. And notice what else he says in verse 40. He says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, these two commandments express for us the whole intent of God's everlasting law. Again, as I said earlier, God's law can be summarized in this one word. The one word is love. Here we find two aspects. Love is to be directed toward God first. We're to love God with all our being. And secondly, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And you know, this is one, really, it's one indivisible commandment. People don't realize that. Some people perhaps think that they can love God, and yet they can hate their neighbor. They can mistreat their neighbor and then come back and say, "Yeah, but I love God. God knows my attitude, and I love him, even though I'm not behaving properly toward my neighbor." But you know, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 addresses this very thing. If you have your Bible there, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, And let's take a look at what he says. It's 1 John chapter 4 and beginning in verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, you can't separate these commandments. The command to love God and the command to love your brother or your neighbor as yourself. They go hand in hand, and if you deny one, then you're violating the other. It's simply the way it is. Now, the law of love and the Decalogue, and this is provable from your Bible, the law of love and the Decalogue are one and the same law, believe it or not. Some like to say that in the New Covenant we're only under the law of love. But actually, the Decalogue is the law of love. It's only broken down. It's defined for us in 10 cardinal points. To break one, then, is to break the whole law. You break one point, you fail to love properly as God intends for you to love. And if you fail to love, then you are a lawbreaker, period, end of story. Doesn't matter which commandment, you break one of them, then you have broken the law. It is an indivisible law. You can't separate it. You can't carve it up. You can't say, I like that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, but oh, take this one out. I don't like that. That one's hard to keep. That one doesn't really apply for us today, or whatever the case may be, whatever the argument may be. But no, you can't do that. You see, to break one is to break the law. And James puts it this way in James, the second chapter. James chapter 2, he says very plainly that to break one commandment is, in fact, to break the law. James chapter 2, and beginning in verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You remember we just read that a few moments ago. We saw it in the Old Testament. He calls it the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, there's a law that has points, he says he is guilty of all. In other words, he's saying that this law that he has in mind is indivisible. You can't carve it up. You can't change it. You can't decide that you're going to accept one and not the other. It's either the whole law or nothing. He goes on to say, for he who said in verse 11, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, what law is he talking about? Clearly, he's talking about the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. You know, there's several important points come out here. The whole law is obviously the Decalogue. It has 10 points. James mentions two of them. James sees the Decalogue as an indivisible unit of law. That comes across very clearly, because to break one is to break the law. He says that the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is, or at least he connects it with the Decalogue, showing that obviously he sees it as a summation of those particular points of the Decalogue pertaining to human relationships. And those points are the last 6 commandments. Commandment number 5, honor your parents. Commandment number 6, you shall not kill. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness. And finally, number 10, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. All those laws pertain to human relationships, whereas the first 4 pertain primarily to one's relationship with God. Of course, that's included in the New Testament as well. But here he's focusing on human relationships, and he says, this part of the law, this part of the Decalogue is summarized in this one command to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this agrees perfectly with what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 19 when he was asked about eternal life. A rich young ruler had come to him and said, what must I do that I might gain eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. When he asked, which commandments? He named several from the Decalogue those particularly pertaining to human relationships. And then he summarized by saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The same principle comes across very clearly in Romans chapter 13. I would like to read that one. In Romans chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul tells these Gentile converts how they can fulfill the law. Now, you know, if the law has been abolished, as some people claim, it seems odd that Paul would be telling Gentile converts how they might fulfill the law. Why should they be concerned about fulfilling the law? And as we shall see here, he is clearly talking about the law that is revealed in the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 13, and beginning in verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Is that clear or is it clear? I say it is very clear. He clearly says that this, what James calls the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is a summation of all of these preceding commandments, all of which have to do with human relationships. Now, elsewhere, the Apostle Paul clearly condemns idolatry and blasphemy and sacrilege and honoring or worshiping false gods. So, obviously, he believed that the first four commandments were binding as well as the last six. So we see very clearly from these texts that the law of love and the Ten Commandments are synonymous. You can't say that one belongs to the New Testament, one to the Old. The law of love is God's everlasting, His continuing, His universal law as expressed in Ten Commandments in the Old Testament and certainly carried forward clearly in the New Testament. Now, there are several objections that one might raise, and many have raised, concerning the Ten Commandments. One of them is based on an interpretation of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I would like to go there and take a look at that and see what it really says. I've heard this objection. I've had it presented to me numerous times in the past, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's take up the account and begin reading in verse 6. It says that God made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, whatever he means by the letter, clearly it's something that, as he says here, it kills. Well, what does he mean? Is he condemning the Ten Commandments, as some people say? Well, let's go on and see what he says. At first glance, you might think so, but there's much more to the story. Just stay with me. In verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now, what's he talking about when he mentions this thing that was written on and engraved on stones? Well, it is in connection with Moses' shining face. This is obviously speaking of that event when Moses met God in the mountain and he came back, his face shone. And it's connecting this with, obviously, the Ten Commandments. But why does the Apostle Paul use this expression, ministry or administration of death? You know, some people have looked at this and say, well, we don't want to be under the Ten Commandments. We don't want to have that law in place, because it's called here the ministry of death. That belongs to the old covenant, not the new. But that's not what the Apostle Paul meant at all. Let's let Paul himself define for us what he's talking about when he associates the Decalogue with an administration of death. Hold your place here and go back to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, you see precisely what the Apostle Paul has in mind and how he connects death with the commandments. He says in chapter 7, and beginning in verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Very clearly, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the Ten Commandments. He's citing the last one, which really goes to the heart of why a person would break any of the previous commandments. It involves covetousness. Even pride involves a spirit of covetousness. So he says that he would not have known sin had it not been for the law. The law says you shall not covet. And then notice what he says, verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. He's not saying that the commandment produced anything evil in him. He says that sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in him evil desire. He says, I was alive once without the law. Before the law came to his awareness, you know, a small child has no moral awareness. He is not aware of God's law. But he comes to a time in his life when he does begin to comprehend these things. And, of course, his responsibility increases at that point. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Sin has the effect of death. He's not saying that the law killed him. You're going to hear him say that, or you're going to read where he says that in just a few moments. It says, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. He's saying, the commandment, the law, it showed me what sin is. It described for me, it revealed to me the nature of sin. And when I looked at it, it was like looking into a mirror. You know, you might look into a mirror, and perhaps you won't like what you see. You can't blame that on the mirror. You can't accuse the mirror. The mirror is simply there reflecting what you look like. It's showing you what you look like, what everyone else sees. But you can't blame the mirror, and the law is just the same way. It provides for us a mirror. If we're not morally aware, if we're not consciously aware of our sinfulness, when we look at God's holy and perfect law, then we are made poignantly aware of our sinful nature. We see all kinds of sins coming forth. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says in verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? He's just defined for us what is good. And the law, he says, is good. The commandment, specifically, you shall not covet. But also he's including all the Ten Commandments. The commandments are good. He says, has that which is good become death to me? And he says, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. So I think we can see from this why the Apostle Paul would associate the administration of death with the giving of the commandments. He's not condemning the commandments. He's not saying that those are not moral absolutes. Indeed, he upholds the fact that they are in many other passages. He is simply saying that when the law comes to our conscious awareness, that we are morally culpable at that point, that we see what we are, and the sin that we find in ourselves, and the sin that seems to become, or it does become, as he says, exceedingly sinful, because now we know the truth, then it produces in us death. So it's understandable why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 would associate the giving of the law with this administration of death. Back in 2 Corinthians 3, he says in verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, then the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. In verse 11, he says, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. He's not saying that the commandments of the law are passing away. He's talking about a previous administration. It's being replaced by the administration of the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about the process of conversion that comes through accepting and adhering to Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. It comes through repentance. It comes through accepting God's free gift of salvation. And certainly not through any other means. That's what he means by the administration of the Spirit. You know, the law simply tells us what we are. The Ten Commandments, it tells us what we are. But on the other hand, they also tell us what we should do. Not only what we shouldn't do, but what we should do. It tells us the kind of people that God wants us to be. The Decalogue is for people today. It's a universal law. It's not something lost in time, not something left on the other side. of the foundation of the New Covenant, the foundation of the New Testament Church of God. It's for God's people today. And to keep the commandments is part of putting on the whole armor of God. Stay with us. Watch this message. We'll be back with you again next week.
You know, on today's program, Vance reminded us that the definition of right and wrong is definitely being blurred. As a matter of fact, the debates that surround today's culture seems to be intent on redefining what is morally right and wrong. As a matter of fact, it seems like narcissism is on the rise and people seem to be intent on having things on their terms, contrary to and regardless of what God may say. It's oftentimes quite confusing as to just how people truly do define the love of God. And as Vance portrayed, unfortunately, people are in high question about what the love of God is. And yet, the love of God, my friends, is directly connected to the law of God. Let me show that to you for a minute. In your Bible, over here in 1 John chapter 5, we have a biblical definition of what the love of God really is. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not before, but look at this. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3, notice, the Apostle John states, "For this," here it is now, clear, I mean, this is as clear as daylight, "For this is the love of God," he says, "that we keep his commandments." And then furthermore, he states, "and his commandments are not grievous." And Paul, you know there in the book of Romans, he says that the law is holy, it's just, and it's good. And Jesus, let me remind all of you, as was portrayed, certainly was a keeper of the law. If anything, Jesus was the personification of God's law. And he even recommended to the young man who came up to him, asking him the question, "Good master, what should I do in order to enter into life?" Did Jesus say, "Well, accept me as your personal savior"? No! What Jesus said was simply obey the law, and then proceeds to list a litany of commandments there, of all things. And of course, many of you perhaps are well aware of the fact that Jesus even said there in Matthew chapter 5 that he came to fulfill the law. Won't you let us help you to see how the law and the Old and New Covenant complement one another? Dial now 888-578-8791 and ask for the two free offers, and I emphasize free offers, that we have to offer for you today. The Ten Commandment booklet and a one-hour presentation by Mr. Van Stinson himself titled The Preeminence of the Decalogue. All you've got to do is dial 888-578-8791 and hit our website at www.cgi.org. Friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you to keep on that armor of God.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.